Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy thrones above. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad we're all here today. In her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, Kathleen Norris tells the story of a little boy who wrote a poem. The poem was about how much he hates it when his father yells at him. In the poem, he, in anger, throws his sister down the stairs, wrecks his room, and destroys an entire town. The boy called his poem, The Monster Who Was Sorry. It concludes, I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. Commenting on the boy's poem, Norris writes, with more honesty than most adults can muster, the boy admitted the depth of his rage, but also gave himself a way out with the metaphor of a messy house. If that boy had been a 4th-century monastic novice, his elders might have told him that because he was sorry, he was not such a monster after all, only human. They might have said, if the house is messy, why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place where God might wish to dwell? I think Norris hits on something deep and subterranean about us adults. We don't tend to be honest about anger. And we are exceptionally vague when it comes to anger against God. Have you ever felt angry against God? You come here to church as faithful Christians, good Episcopalians. You sing the hymns, pray the prayers, hear the readings and sermons, all of which tell you that God is love and God is for you, not against you. And then something bad happens in your life. Maybe something horrific, a catastrophe. You are mowed down and feel betrayed by all that you have ever believed. God has failed you, even while you have been good to God, coming to church, singing the hymns, saying the prayers. Here at Church of the Nativity, we continue to mourn the tragic accidental shooting death of Micah Dancy on the 21st of September. His parents, Dees and David, have been with Nativity almost since its founding 40 years ago. They are exemplars of what it means to be good Christians. They have both been leaders of this congregation, have served food to the homeless, have visited the sick, and comforted the dying. When they come into a little bit extra cash, they think of Nativity. That's why we have these beautiful weavings on either side of our altar. The Dancys commission them just for that space. David hands out McDonald's gift cards to the homeless people he encounters in his travels as a sales rep. Dees was asked to play the piano for the church back when there was no money for a musician. And, she said she would do it temporarily because she didn't really feel qualified. And frankly, it stressed her out. But she did it anyway, temporarily, for 30 years. If anyone should be spared from tragedy, they get my vote. It's difficult to even think about what these last 10 days have been like for them and their two remaining sons. Even if you haven't experienced their level of tragedy, and I hope you haven't, and you never will, but it is possible that at some point in your life you have felt abandoned, by God. After all, even Jesus felt that way. As he was dying a publicly humiliating death on two cross bars of wood, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I do not believe that God had abandoned him, but I certainly believe that Jesus felt that way and that he gave honest voice to what he felt and believed was happening in the moment. If he can do it, how much more so can we? I don't want to minimize the magnitude of human suffering, and I certainly don't want to be patronizing, but I do want to stress, whatever you feel in the midst of suffering, it is okay. It is okay to be angry at God. It is honest, genuine, and authentically human if you have ever felt betrayed by your own religious convictions. But granting these feelings a place of acceptance is not to take them lightly. They can become the stuff of permanent alienation from God and others, and most importantly, alienation from oneself. You are in a hard place when your thoughts and emotions circle around anger at God. But that in itself is not a bad thing. So long as you don't go destroy a whole town like the boy in his poem. We start from where we are, knowing that God accepts us no matter our condition. We can choose whether to accept God and to what extent. It's our choice. This is what it means when in our second reading we hear the words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for salvation. That's the issue that kicked off the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago this year. The Augustinian monk Martin Luther said, we don't work for salvation, we receive it. And salvation is nothing less than God's unrelenting acceptance of us. What we work out is the extent to which this astonishing divine acceptance is drafted into our lives, incorporated into our lives. People who are suffering have a broken connection between themselves and God. Their ability to receive divine acceptance and love becomes disabled, interrupted, and we have to carry them. Just like the friends of that paralyzed man who carried him on a pallet up a roof and lowered him down through the roof just to be in the presence of Jesus. What great friends! What holy people. Yet I imagine they would not have described themselves as holy. They probably fit in with the outcasts and ne'er-do-wells who came to be baptized by John. The scruffy people, the prostitutes and sinners. Those were the ones who saw God in John. They saw and they responded. They received the acceptance of God. The religious elite did not. So the question of Jesus in today's gospel, was a baptism of John from heaven or from human, goes unanswered by them. It's sort of like the question, are you still beating your wife? They had no answer. The ones who see God in the most unlikely places, like a wild-eyed prophet living in the desert calling for a baptism of repentance, those are the ones who are holy. The ones who recognize the presence of God in Jesus and don't let a roof stand between them and their sick friend, those are holy people. the kind of people who are in this room today. I once had an issue in my life that wasn't resolving, but I had a holy friend. I told her, I'm all prayed out. I cannot pray about this anymore. And she said, that's okay. It's time for the rest of us to pray for you. Now I pray for people who are suffering, just as I have been prayed for. When I do, I try to enter into their pain. I try to feel what they're feeling. And probably they feel like they're in a pit, falling, nonstop, bottomless. Then I remember what the psalmist says. The psalmist says that if he goes up to heaven, God is there. If he makes his bed in the pit, God is there. And the psalm continues, if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. The psalm is credited to David, as is the one that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The utter depths of despair on one hand, unbridled joy in knowing God is still there on the other hand, credited to the same person, the same life, the same human. If you know someone who is angry with God or has been, please let them that one know it's okay. God does not return anger for anger. But let that one know that he or she doesn't have to stay angry. Permanent anger becomes alienation, and the chief victim of alienation is us. It's one's own self. God does not want us living lives that are withered and shuttered and darkened by alienation. God longs for us to have lives of loveliness and joy.